Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
Welcome to the show. This is day two without Bill Arnold. I'm Neil Stavem sitting in. And Rebecca, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, it's kind of like, you know, when you do the New Year's goals and resolutions, there's going to be a little discomfort, you know, when you, especially if it's relating to diet. So it's like you're trading in your cream cheese bagel for a rice cake. It gives you something to chew on. Just not all that satisfying. So, but
that's very timely.
I'll do my best. Yeah, we'll get through the hour. That's the number one goal.
That's the goal.
And hopefully you're doing well today. Lots of stuff going on out there. Just sickness. I mentioned this morning reading Paul David Tripp's devotional, and today he was talking about, you know, going through some dark times, and he mentions Daniel 2:22. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. And Paul Tripp reminds us that God is with us in our moments of darkness because he'll never leave you, but your darkness isn't dark to him. Your mysteries aren't mysterious to him. Your surprises don't surprise him. He understands all the things that confuse you and more. Not only are your mysteries not mysterious to him, but he is in complete charge of all that is mysterious to you and me. And he says, remember that, too, that he is the ultimate definition of everything that is wise, good, true, loving, and faithful. He holds both you and your mysteries in his gracious hands. I like that. We're going to talk coming up in the moments ahead with Peter Kapsner, who's a professor here at the University of Northwestern and also at Bethel University. We'll talk a little bit about understanding a light, and I thought of the C.S. Lewis quote. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And so we're going to keep that first and foremost as we head into this day, that we look at understanding our faith to inform us on all of life, which we do every day here in Faith Radio. So glad to have you tuned in. Peter Kapsner in the studio in a moment. Eight minutes after the hour, the Early Morning Late Show underway. Glad to have you tuned in. Peter Kapsner is in studio. Peter's a professor at the University of Northwestern and Bethel University, and all-around great guy. And sorry that Bill's not here, but, I mean, clearly, you know, there's probably an age thing creeping up, don't you think?
I think there is. I mean, I think that, you know, his tolerance for a few aches and pains probably has gone down a little bit over the years.
Sure.
And so I get it. You know,
he's not getting any younger.
No, he's not. You know, there's not a ton of upside at this point. And so, you know, it is what it is for Mr. Arnold. And we will pray fervently for him, maybe even without ceasing over these 24 hours.
So, he's feeling better. So,
indeed.
Are you excited about, you know, we're in the countdown, like, what, 30 days or so until Super Bowl?
Yeah. I don't want to open my heart again, Neil. Okay. I don't want to go there. The last time I opened my heart, I saw about a 22-yard field goal go wide left, and the hopes were crushed again at that point. And but you know, it's hard. it's hard not to have some hope. Just watching the defense of the Vikings and just this idea that they could play at home. Wouldn't that be an interesting way to end this generational curse, it seems, of making it to the Super Bowl and finally getting over the top?
So any predictions on Vikings and what for the championship? You think what the Saints? Are you?
The Eagles lost their quarterback the way that they did, Carson Wentz, who is, you know, a beautiful man of faith. Mm-hmm. And so that there was that kind of that torn spirit I had of I really respect his faith, and I'm really glad he's not going to be quarterbacking in the playoffs. And so I think when the Eagles lost him, that put the Vikings maybe in the driver's seat. But as we've seen all season, Carolina and the Saints, they're going to be a stiff competition. I think any given Sunday as it goes.
And of course, it's hard to, you know, get through New England anytime.
Well, that's so. You know, I can't imagine watching the Vikings having to deal with Tom Brady with a couple weeks of of planning and prep that that Patriots organization has. That's going to be a tall task, but I'd certainly love to see it. And again, maybe I'll open my heart fully if they're actually hoisting the trophy. Until then, I'm just going to remain cautiously, maybe even pessimistic. So we'll see.
About 6 inches of snow in Hartford today. And in fact, the governor is recommending non-essential state workers stay home. Just all of New England getting smashed today.
Yeah, yeah. Couldn't happen to a better football team over there. So, yeah, it's we're and I've sort of watching this bomb cyclone or whatever it is. I when I was growing up, I understood that that was just called winter. Yes. I don't know where some of these terms are all coming from, but it's certainly interesting to watch kind of this colossal meltdown there.
Called the Weather Channel.
It's called. I was outside of a grocery store the other day when it was, you know, minus five or whatever it was, and I watched people walking in without their jackets on, just kind of strolling as if it was no big deal. And I kind of had to chuckle to myself that it is. I mean, I suppose in fairness, when it gets to be 80 degrees around here in Minnesota, I'll just sit on the couch and need bottles of water and think I'm going to melt down. So there is that sense of perspective about what you're used to.
Well, you know, speaking of, you know, the 24-hour weather channel, there's also 24-hour news channel, and we're not getting as much news out of Iran as we'd probably like, mainly because the Iranian government has clamped down, which, you know, and that Green Revolution back in 2009, that sort of just went, I mean, the U.S. didn't really get behind it.
Right.
And as a result, more clamping down now, I think.
Yeah. And any of these revolutions, there has to be that sense that you can control the news cycle. And so if you can suppress the information that's coming out with our attention spans these days relative to the latest and the greatest that's happening in the news, we'll lose track pretty quickly of what are pretty extreme events. And by all accounts, they seem to have a little different flavor to them this time around than past uprisings, where it's much more of kind of this spontaneous, economic-based young person uprising that seems to be taking shape. And so it's not a protest against any given figure like it was in 2009, that there really is this sense of we're tired of the corruption that's happening. We're weary of seeing our prices of eggs rise by 40% while we're giving a lot more to the mosques and to the religious centers and the people in power in that culture. So I think suppression of information is a key strategy right now that Iran is using in order to just sort of keep things under the lid.
I was, you know, wonder what is our role as believers, as Americans, I guess, you know, do we support the freedom wherever the fight is taking place?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think there's two sides to that conversation. And the one side is obviously the human rights conversation when people are being oppressed and are taken advantage of. And one of the key themes all throughout the biblical text is those people that are hurting and suffering and need help. There is that we need to come around and pray and try to support and bring people out of these places of poverty and oppression. The other side of it that I'm always mindful of, and we talk about this in some of my classes, is that as soon as people are empowered, then sometimes that power begins to corrupt. And so we ask the question, you know, when is faith at its purest and when is faith at its strongest? And you see in the early church when the early Christians were persecuted that Christianity just spread and blew up across the empire in some beautiful ways. Because there was really no reason to say yes to the faith other than a commitment to following Jesus in that time. And so when it wasn't mixed up with social and civil power, there's a different purity. So there's that kind of weird balance of, yes, people need to be out of oppression and tyranny and freedom and into freedom. But at the same time, that freedom can begin to corrupt pretty quickly as we start going our own way that way. So it's an interesting conversation.
Just you wonder how long can tyranny last, or you know, how many years can a dictatorship continue on? And I mean, just it's the natural cycle of things. There's always going to be a reaction uprising to it.
Yeah. In today's age, in particular, you just in the age of information and the internet has obviously brought a lot of wonderful things to this world and a lot of difficult things to this world. But one of those things is that in the age of information, it's very difficult to keep all of that suppressed, as we said. And as soon as that information gets out there, that there's a different way of living, a different way of being, that the dictatorships, I don't think, can last like they used to. The tyranny just can't go on generationally because people know and see different opportunities and different ways of being.
There's always, I guess, we Christians often are sort of lumped in the same boat with, you know, religious tyranny.
Yeah.
Say, well, we're, you know, we're just equally as as bad as a religious-based terrorist.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, and I have some sympathy for some of those kinds of conversations in the sense that there are, unfortunately, many times throughout church history in which Christianity in power began to twist the message a bit and begin to try to utilize the faith in order to maintain or gain power. And then that can lead to financial and social corruption on a number of levels. And if you just Google the terms, examples of Christian religious corruption, unfortunately, you will get those scenes in those eras when that happens. But I think at the same time, to just then dismiss Christianity like so many do because there are legitimate examples, I think is where the trick of the conversation lies, to be able to say that this is maybe a perversion or a twist of Christianity, but to reject it outright because there were some bad actors throughout the generations is maybe not a very healthy or complex conversation. And so you need to, well, I take my students often back into the very earliest times of the church and how did they hear this beautiful invitation to follow Jesus and what were they doing and how did they understand their lives in that and what can we learn from that in the midst of that? And then the invitation becomes pretty beautiful when it's outside of all of the power and corruption kinds of conversations.
Because Jesus' message was pretty countercultural, wasn't it, in terms
it really
of power.
Was.
I mean, the power was not, even though he came in power in terms of healing power and
right.
deliverance, but power wasn't part of the call to follow.
Yeah, and it's why so many people, both Jew and Gentile, didn't understand his message because they assumed that there was going to be this civil power that he was going to upend the Roman Empire. And so I think it was confusing for many people for a period of time, for sure.
Peter Kapsner is my guest today here on the Early Morning Late Show. I'm sitting in for Bill Arnold, and we'll talk more in a moment. We're going to talk a little about, you know, heading into the new year, maybe some ways that we can let God guide our steps. I get Peter's insights on that, and, you know, we can always get back to football if we need to. But stay tuned for more here at 17 past the hour. We're 19 after the hour here on a Thursday morning, the Early Morning Late Show underway. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Peter Kapsner in studio today. Peter's professor at the University of Northwestern, Bethel University, and a regular here on the Early Morning Late Show. We're talking a little bit about, the new year. And I'm not really a resolutions guy necessarily. You're not either, I think, are you?
Yeah, mm-hmm. I always feel like I should. Yeah, I feel, January 2nd and 3rd rolls around,
course,
and
part
I think
of that
I should
is
have
just,
stuff.
Sure, that's just part of our heritage here, right?
Where it is.
In feeling in the growing up where we did, that we always feel something that we should do, right?
I mean,
sense of guilt, runs.
It does run deep. I always feel like I should, I have to make a resolution to make resolutions.
Sure.
And then it's this whole cyclical thing that just doesn't work. And so, I want to say I have a bunch of them, but I think, and I know people that do, and it's a great guiding light for them in the year ahead. We just try to sense what's next in the season of life and do the best we can in the new year. So,
well, I mean, I think all of us, we do want to be more aware of God's presence, allow him to lead and guide us, be more sensitive to his voice. Let's talk about that. How does that happen, whether it's, January 4 or any other day?
Yeah. I've been thinking about this a little bit. It's a timely question, just simply because there's a pastor that I know of, a local church, that just asked me to do one sermon in his series called Thrive. And it was about just practices that we can engage mm-hmm. with that can really deepen our faith and this whole journey. And the conversation he wanted me to address was about silence and solitude. And of course, he thinks that's really funny because he thinks I need it. And and so I get texts every day about, are you struggling, Kapsner? And, all of that. But I think one of the things that has come out of just even some of the study of that is the recognition that there's so many voices that impact me each day. Some I'm very aware of and some I'm really not, actually. And when we can get just even a little bit of time in the day or in the week and some silence and solitude, those voices begin to quiet a bit and we begin to then maybe open up space to hear our voice from home, from our Heavenly Father, that brings with it a different sense of peace and serenity and joy that allows me to go back into all of the confusion of voices in the world with a different kind of stability. And so I am not great in fairness in the silence and solitude discipline, but to the extent that I'm able to walk that out and hear from my voice from home, of my Father who loves me, there's a big difference in my day when that kind of thing is part of my regular practice.
Wondering if it maybe takes longer today as well to sort of get retuned
Yeah.
I mean, because there's, again, so much noise and that, and we're so used to instant and like, well, I should be checking my phone here. It's been 15 seconds.
Absolutely.
So that, I mean, we just have to allow for a longer time of maybe discomfort.
Yeah. It's very uncomfortable. You're right. I think it was maybe Henry Nouwen who once talked about the stirring waters of the soul and the need to be in quiet. And what you recognize is how stirred up the waters of your soul are. It's very turbulent in there. And that calming of those waters to a place of peacefulness where you can begin to hear and interact with the voice of our Father. It's hard. And I find myself all of a sudden feeling like I have to check my phone, like you said, or, you know, the worst thing is if something dings through, you know, I can't control myself in a conversation face to face with somebody. If I get a text, I'm like, hang on a second, as if that person's far more important. And that plays itself out even in trying to just sort of bring some stillness to life too.
So is part of the stillness and solitude actually time of study, reading God's word, or
yes.
Is it actually just being still and quiet with open notebook?
Yeah, I think it's all of the above. We do talk about some of these things in class from time to time, and I think I enjoy a walk in the woods is something that can be a beautiful place of silence and solitude. Certainly just kind of with an open journal and an open notebook and begin to write down some of those thoughts, and then obviously being in God's word as a place where God can begin to speak. I remember when I was in youth group way back in the day, and I had some time of silence and solitude out on a dock and a lake, and we were saying not such great things, my friends and I were, about our youth pastor at that time. And to this day, I still don't know how to explain this, but I said, I don't even want to do my quiet time today. And I opened up my Bible, and I let the wind just kind of blow it open. And what does it blow open to? But Ephesians something or other. I don't remember the reference, but it said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And I just thought, wow, I don't know how this whole thing works, but yeah, I'm a little convicted right now.
Sure. Yeah. So what the moral of the story is don't go on the dock on a windy day.
Yeah. I think clearly at this point I'm trying to shut off those voices. They're a little too convicting. So, yes.
Well, I mean, that is part of it, too, though, is sort of leaning into the conviction.
Yeah,
isn't it? When we're hearing God speak, then to not just ignore it, but to respond.
Yeah. Well, and I think so much of that depends on what your view of our God in heaven is. And I think for some of us, unfortunately, we carry around a belief that God is sort of this disciplinary master and we have to be afraid, as opposed to this beautiful God of love who is ultimately for us and is calling us to wholeness. And sometimes that process is painful, but it's in the context of a God who is always for us. And I think so many of us live the kind of lives where we're not in context, where people are just so utterly for us, and we get confused at times about a God then who could be just totally for us. And it doesn't mean God embraces all things, but as God calls us to wholeness, there is this urging on and this invitation to that. And that can be painful, but it's good.
I was just thinking, you know, we start out with that quote from C.S. Lewis about, you know, look at life here, and hopefully on the Early Morning Late Show, we have an opportunity to just get the bigger picture, the longer view. But I believe in Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else.
Yeah, I really find it interesting that our whole story starts with let there be light. And if you were an ancient Hebrew in the time reading some of those passages, you would have understood that physical light was part of that invitation. But when you begin to trace the theme of light all the way through the biblical text, you see it's often being used as our ability to see that which is true, that which is good, that which is right, and to walk in those things. And so even your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the very breath and voice of God showing us the way forward. It's not always just about physical life. It is about being able to see with clarity the steps of wisdom and peace and love and those things that are part of the kingdom.
Yeah. And shedding some light on walking in the light today, Peter Kapsner. Always good to have you come by and stick around for our next guest, John Bloom, coming in from Desiring God. And we're going to talk about the most repeated command in the Bible.
Sounds great. Would love to.
All right. Well, just ahead here, coming up in a minute, it's Breakpoint. We're going to talk about a religious freedom case that has some hopeful things to it. We'll get to that and more all on the Early Morning Late Show. Off the side of the road. 31 past the hour, the Early Morning Late Show. Coming up in a few minutes, John Bloom is an author, columnist, co-founder of Desiring God, in studio. And we're going to talk about the most repeated command in the Bible and more, some encouragement. Plus, we have some more from Gary Thomas about the connection between our body and our soul. How you treat your body does affect your soul. From his book, Every Body Matters. Get some reflection on the new year about taking care of our body. All that just ahead after a little break for news. We're 24 before the hour here on the Thursday morning, early morning late show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. And we got some thoughts from Gary Thomas in the moment ahead. Gary is, of course, best-selling author, international speaker. One of his books called Every Body Matters, Strengthening Your Body to Strengthen Your Soul. And we're thinking early on in the new year about how we care for our bodies. And Gary explains that the connection between our body and soul does affect how we treat our body does affect our soul.
God created us with souls, but he also created with bodies that carry our souls. And the thing is, we only have one body, and our body does affect our souls. The classical writers talk about this. I mentioned the scripture where Paul says we need to look at our bodies as given to God, that we're to honor God with our body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Timothy, Paul talks about becoming instruments of righteousness in God's hand so that our bodies are then instruments that God can use to reach others. The classics talked about how our bodies affect us spiritually. For instance, they would say gluttony and sloth, overeating and having an overly indulgent lifestyle are gateway sins to things like lust and gossip. Those are two particular sins. They said that if we fall in these other areas, that we make ourselves more vulnerable in what we consider more spiritual type of sins. So for me, I think there's a unity. They're connected. I think you see it in Scripture. I think you see it in the testimony of those who have taken their faith seriously. We can't live from the chin up. It's not just about what we think, i.e. what we believe. It's not just about how we feel in our heart. It really is about how we take care of our bodies.
Can't live from the chin up. I can't do a chin up, but anyway, I thought Gary Thomas' insights was great. And, of course, a good time of year to be thinking about it. Gary Thomas, author of Every Body Matters and many other great books. But you can do a search on myfaithradio.com. Talking about faith in our bodies and find that full interview with Gary Thomas and get some great encouragement. And talk a minute about peer pressure. And then John Bloom, speaking of pressure, John Bloom, co-founder of Desiring God, is in studio here. And we're going to talk with him in just a moment.
Peer pressure. It's a natural part of life. We face it, and our kids face it too. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. The desire to fit in with others isn't relegated to a certain age bracket, and it can be a positive thing, especially when you're surrounded by people who want to do the right thing. But as moms and dads know so well, when our teens surround themselves with friends of questionable character, their convictions get compromised. It's not a conscious choice to disregard your values and priorities. They just desperately want to fit in. As a mom or dad, you need to understand the nature of the battle. Help them find their way in a world that's working against them.
Having trouble parenting your teen in today's rapidly changing culture? Get instant access to Mark's new free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
All I want to do is praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
Early morning late show is underway. 20 minutes till top of the hour, and the next few minutes, I spent a little time talking with John Bloom. John's an author, a columnist, a blogger, co-founder of Desiring God, and kind of a regular guest on the early morning late show. I've not had the opportunity to meet John, so welcome. Good to see you. Thanks for coming in. So, yeah. And I asked Peter Kapner to hang around. Peter and John go way back.
Yeah,
right?
So. we go back to the church way back in youth group days back then. So he's okay. a few years older than me, though, John. You know, I can see it. So it is what it is.
Well, he's also, soon to be grandpa, right?
Is that that's what I understand.
Soon to be grandpa.
Yeah, so.
There you have it.
Congratulations,
right
by the way. So.
Thank you.
Hey, with that, you know, new year upon us, and, you know, I think we're always looking at ways that we can maybe start fresh today experience all that God has for us in the new year. We want to talk about, you know, putting off the old self in a bit. But one of your recent columns, you talked about the most repeated command in the Bible. And we asked some listeners to just see what they said. Jeff in Duluth thought it was Fear Not. So did Jeannie in Cottage Grove said Fear Not. So that was some of our listeners weighing in. But what say you?
Yeah, Fear Not is the command that most people bring up. Mm-hmm. And it's possible that that's the most actually repeated command in the Bible, although there are some linguistic complexities and ambiguities that make that so that's – it's not – there's not a complete consensus of whether that is the single most repeated command in the Bible. I want to argue that the most repeated command in the Bible is be happy in God. That's the most repeated command. And it shows up in do not be afraid or do not fear. It shows up in rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice is a frequently repeated command. Give thanks to the Lord. That is a frequent repeated command in the Bible. And those commands, do not be afraid, rejoice, give thanks. These are all commands to be happy in God. God wants us to be free from fear. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to be filled with gratitude for all of his abundant grace flowing to us. And so I want to say be happy in God is the most frequent command.
Well, I find it interesting. You know, we celebrate Advent, obviously, before Christmas as a family. And as we read through the text and kind of go through our nightly rhythms, one of the things that we see often and talk about as a family is when the angels come and they say, do not be afraid, and then they offer the contrast, instead, be joyful. And I think that's a confusing, people don't see, I think they see fear and courage as opposite sides of the same coin. But in the text, as you're pointing out, it is fear and then joy is sort of the remedy of that. Can you speak to that? I mean, what is underpinning in this word joy that would be sort of the antidote to fear? Can you kick that around a little bit?
Well, that's a really interesting juxtaposition. The reason angels almost always have to tell a human being, do not be afraid when they appear, is because they carry the holiness of God with them, which strikes terror into the heart of a person who's infected with sin. We know that. I mean, just we think of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah feels undone in the presence of God's holiness. That's how human beings experience God. And so courage, when it comes to God's holiness, courage really isn't the thing to say. You can't just say, well, okay, I'm going to buck up and be courageous in the presence of a holy God. That's not what you need. What you need is God's pardon. And so in order to feel safe in God's presence, we do not feel safe in God's presence unless we know that we are forgiven and clean and we have some sort of access to him. And if that is provided for us, what we feel is joy. We feel comfort. That's what you feel. So, I mean, that's a great question.
I love that because we don't have a clear view of God, do we? I mean,
No.
As Isaiah, he was undone, but we're just confused. I mean, who is God? How do we be happy in God? And it starts with pardon, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does start with pardon. And really, that's the only way that we can fulfill any of these commands. And how do not fear, right? How does one feel joy? Well, you feel joy if God grants you the grace to be able to survive in his presence and then provides you everything that you need, which produces, give thanks. The reason God commands us to give thanks over and over and over isn't because he just wants so badly to hear, thank you, thank you, thank you. When we give thanks, it completes our experience of God's goodness. He's basically commanding us, realize the goodness that is coming to you. Realize the grace that you are receiving. Become aware. Increase your awareness of what you are receiving. When we feel gratitude, we are experiencing the completion of the whole gift process.
But I think what's so important about that, too, is when you talk about the God of the pardon and this God that doesn't need to just sit back and be thanked and thanked and thanked, as if there's a deficit within God, and That's a very self-centered God, if we perceive of God to be this God who needs to be thanked for all of these things. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't be grateful. That's not what we're suggesting. But this idea of God who is so utterly for us in every possible way, that moves towards us, that comes towards us, that desires our wholeness and what is good. And when we see a God in that way, then we can greet even the holiness of God with joy, because we know it's a God who's for us, not some of the gods even of the ancient Hebrew context that was all about them, and they needed to be appeased, and they needed to be the ones who saw their honor and their glory, and all of that was what they were concerned about. And God is always moving towards us, and we see that obviously with the invitation of Christmas, is willing, God even willing to humble himself and become this baby, because he was so for us in those places. And I think, to your point, to be able to experience a lack of fear and have the joy in those places in the midst of God's beauty and wonder and holiness is a wonderful invitation that does speak to our perception of God.
John Bloom is in studio along with Peter Kastner. I'm Neil Stavenson, and for Bill Arnold, it's the Early Morning Late Show. In a moment, we're going to continue our conversation and look ahead to the new year. How do we put off our old self in the new year? I'm going to address that in some important conversation. In the moments ahead, stay tuned. Before the hour, you have a few minutes left with John Bloom from Desiring God, author, columnist, blogger, and read more about him. It's desiringgod.org.
Is that mm-hmm. That's
yeah.
right.
Read the columns there. John writes regularly there. Peter Kastner of University of Northwestern in studio as well. We're talking a little bit about giving thanks, and you know that it's not something we should do in the sense that you know there's some sort of deficit. Right. Talk more about that.
Yeah. Well, Peter is making the point that when God commands us to give thanks, it's not because he's selfish and self-centered and saying, well, I need your gratitude to somehow boost some sort of insecurity in me. That's not the way it is. God commands us to be grateful for our sake. it's for our sake. We're the ones who are self-centered. We're the ones who are selfish. We're the ones who wrongly think everything orients around us. And when God says, be thankful, he is drawing us out of ourselves toward him and saying, see the grace that's coming. See it, taste it. When we actually feel gratitude and express it, it completes for us and for God, it pleases him, but it completes for us the experience of receiving grace. If we don't feel grateful, something has short-circuited in us.
We could reflect on that for a long time and probably should, or it's certainly appropriate the early part of the year that we do that and realign our thinking perhaps. One of the things that you've written recently just, you know, it has to do with how do we sort of put off our old self and put on the new. And it's early on in the new year, and it means that you know, we need to deal with sin, don't we?
Yes. Yeah, I think you're referring to an article that I wrote a few weeks ago on the Desiring God site called Leave Your Secret Sin Behind Today. And secret sins can be all sorts of things. You know, the things that are in the news right now are people's sexual sins that are being exposed. And there's a lot of that. Everybody has things in their, at least in their mind, or things that they have done that they feel ashamed of. But it goes far beyond sexual sin, and God's invitation to us is to be free. God does not want us to be living in a place of kind of this dungeon inside of our soul where we are imprisoned by shame and darkness and then being, you know, lashed with condemnation and further enticement by the devil. He wants us to be freed from the dungeon and come out into the light. And so he says through Paul, put off the old self and put on the new self.
And I think that's so, it's such a beautiful invitation. And for somebody who is maybe wrestling with the sin in their life that only though they know about, and I've been through seasons in my life where that is the case, what are some tangible sort of first steps for somebody who just says, I want to bring this out into the light? Do you simply bring it to God? Do you talk with trusted friends and community? What are some ways in which that power, because when it's internalized like that, there's such a power that kind of swirls around inside of you relative to it. And so how do you begin to see freedom and the first steps of breaking that power of sin?
Yeah, so the first thing I'd say is there is no one-size-fits-all formula for how you do this. Each person is following Jesus in a unique path. I mean, there are similarities, of course, but each person needs to cultivate a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And so the first thing you need to do is, of course, you bring it to God and you ask forgiveness. Usually that's not where God has us leave it, but it's the first place we go and we say, God, what do you want me to do with this? And the Spirit really will begin to direct, maybe not instantaneously, but as you pray, He will direct you on what you should do. And it starts coming up usually in some sort of conviction, and I really should do this. And often it's the place where you feel a great deal of resistance, a great deal of fear, like, oh, I don't want to say that to so-and-so. But yes, usually what will happen is He will have you confess it to some trusted counselor who will be able to give wisdom about further steps depending on the nature of the offense.
The article you wrote, Leaving Your Secret Sin Behind Today. Say more about the word today.
Well, the reason I put today in there is because I'm using that language from like the writer of the Hebrews used it. You know, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There needs to be a sense. We can become comfortable in living with secret sin. And kind of living with this little compartment inside of us, and it becomes comfortable. It comes normal life. And then we look around and say, well, lots of other people do this, blah, blah, blah. And God does not want us to do that and say, well, someday I'm going to take care of this. Or someday, you know, when the time is right, blah, blah, blah. The invitation, God wants us to feel the urgency of His invitation, because the deceitfulness of sin is incredibly dangerous, and it will keep us imprisoned, and it will harden our hearts eventually if we just keep giving into it. Today, if you hear His voice, respond today. Hear today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of redemption. Today is the day of forgiveness. Come today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts and do not linger.
Yeah, and it's such a that today urgency. And as you said, that hardening the heart, it's this ongoing process that continues to take shape. And I think, you know, when you first begin to engage with sin on some kind of level, you sort of experience the contrast of sin and freedom, and you're kind of in this back and forth place. Yeah. But the longer you decide to persist in that sin, the more it kills off the reality of freedom and beauty in those places. And pretty soon you're not even aware anymore that there was the possibility of freedom, and you're just thinking in a different way and you don't even know it.
Yes.
And that's the real danger of continuing to persist in all of this.
That's exactly right. That's beautifully said.
I love, always love that verse, Hebrews 3:13. It'd be worth memorizing or reading today, if you will. It says, Hebrews 3:13, you must warn each other every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. And I always felt that's one of the great benefits of ministry like Faith Radio, is that it helps us be reminded again of sin's deceitfulness, and keep our hearts tender toward God. John, I appreciate you writing your writing and thinking in this area, and I love having you in studio. It's good to see you.
It's great to be here.
John Bloom from Desiring God. Check out his writing at desiringgod.org. And Peter Kaffner, thanks for coming in and sticking around as well. So
always enjoyable. Thanks, Neil.
All right, we're going to wrap up the show here in just a moment. Stay tuned.
Feel free to stop by on your way to work. The Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio. If the front door is locked, use the secret knock.
Thanks for tuning in to the Early Morning Late Show, and hopefully Bill will be feeling better soon. I hope you're doing well. Glad to have you listening in. A great day of teaching coming up here and programming. Check it out online, the full schedule. In fact, we've got some great new programs starting this weekend, and some adjustments to the weekend schedule. So I want to encourage you to go to myfaithradio.com and click on the schedule just to get an update on that. Package carriers expecting record-setting returns this week. Shoppers are increasingly turning to United Parcel Service and FedEx to send back unwanted merchandise after Christmas. The interesting thing is that all the trucks are driving backwards this week. So no, they're expecting to process 6 million returns this week, about 1.4 million returns today. So you know, give the guys a little extra space as they're taking all your stuff back. All right. I hope to be back, Bill Arnold, back with you tomorrow. But either way, keep listening here all day long to Faith Radio. Thanks for tuning in.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.